2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to back up a couple of verses so you'll remember what we're talking about, because he goes on into 2:2. Remember that the chapter breaks are put in there by people like you and I. God didn't write His Word and put numbers in them. The chapter breaks are there so you can find them and memorize them easier. So remember, this is not a chapter break. It just continues going on. This is just a simple letter to the church at Corinth. And go a couple of verses back in chapter 1 where he says this. Moreover, verse 23, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I did not come as yet to Corinth. Or I came not as yet unto Corinth. He says, I wrote you this, the letter of the 1 Corinthians letter, or this letter to you, the first letter. I wrote it hoping that you would correct the things that were going on so that I would not have to come there and chew you out or get tough with you. See, that's not what I want to do. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. I did not want to come there and have to get tough. It's hard when the pastor or whoever asked to come over and start rebuking. He would much rather come there and sit down and say, how's it going? And you go, oh man, it's a little rough, but it's going cool. And you just have fellowship together. Paul says, I don't want to come along and have to straighten out this stuff that you guys are doing. So straighten it out among yourselves. And remember 1 Corinthians. Remember the letter that we read together verse by verse. There were many abuses. They were split up into at least four little cliques or groups. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. I am of Jesus. And he says, Jesus isn't divided. That's not how it works. We're all saved by grace in Jesus Christ. And so you go on now into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, carrying the thought. He says, that's why I didn't show up. Because I didn't want to show up having to deal with this. What I'd rather do is deal with it in a letter, let you guys take care of it, because it's your church, it's your business. And then when I show up, we can just fellowship together. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now you can imagine, put yourself in the place of someone being in charge. He started that little church. Well, God started it through him. And now he was there a year and a half, and it had grown so large. And many of them would say, I accepted Jesus Christ when Paul was teaching. Now, we know the Holy Spirit did it, but many of them called Paul their spiritual father. And he says, I don't want to come to you as my children and have to. You get tired of always having to be on your kids, don't you? Or do you? I think you do. Once in a while, you'd just like to sit with them and talk about something normal instead of how come they can't, quit putting toothpaste all over the mirror. You guys don't have that problem? I determined this with myself. Now, listen to that statement. That is interesting coming from an apostle called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? It is okay to think for yourself. Did you hear that? Now, don't take that to an extreme, please. I determined this with myself. He said, Lord, I don't want to go there and have to publicly rebuke them. I want to go there and just fellowship with them. So I write them and say, there's this going on and there's that. Now, that's wrong. You guys know that. Stop that. Cease. Repent. Do this, do that. So that when I show up, those things are taken care of and we can just talk about the Lord is coming. God is good. And those kinds of things. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? With the same which is made sorry by me. If I show up, and we have to get into, there are some of the people at the church at Corinth, remember, that were saying, Paul is not an apostle. He's not even an apostle. And Paul, remember, in 1 Corinthians said, oh, but I am. I'm called to be an apostle. That's what I am. By the will of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he said, I don't want to come there and fight with this group over here about whether I'm in a call to be an apostle or not. I don't want to come here and take this one man who is in sexual sin with his mother, or mother-in-law probably. I don't want to kick him out. I don't want to show up just for a week visit and fight with this people in this corner, throw this guy out of church, fight with these people who are abusing the gifts. He said, that's not what I'm all about. I'm just a person like you. I don't want to do that. I will if I have to, but that's not my desire. So he says, if I make you sorry, I show up and bum you out, then who's going to cheer me up? Because I'm already bummed out having to do it in the first place. Not that he's depressed or anything, just it's difficult for him. I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. I was hoping, when I wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, to you guys, I was hoping that you would sincerely and seriously pray about what the letter said. Seek the Lord and take care of those things that were not right. So that when I came, we could just fellowship together and have joy, right? So, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, verse 4, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, this was hard for me to write. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. When you get a heart for people, which, by the way, you just don't listen to people who all the time tell you, I have a heart for people. When you have a heart for people, you love people, you don't talk about it. And I don't like to hear from people, I really have a heart for people. You don't need to say that. Do it. You don't need to talk about those things. Do them. We don't need to tell each other what we're really into. Do it, and everyone will see. People will say to you, I see you really have a heart for people. And you won't need to tell them. Let me put it in ways that may make better sense to you. When I was a younger man, an assistant pastor. I had been an assistant pastor for maybe a month. I don't know what an assistant pastor is. I don't think any assistant pastor does. I think they just say they do so they can get paid. I don't really think we have a clue of what it takes to do the job of being an assistant. But there I was, an assistant, a young man. I didn't have a clue of what was going on. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I keep wanting somebody to tell me what to do. And instead, they just say, go and do. Oh, like, what are my hours? I mean, what days do I have off? Well, your hours are when you come in, when you leave. The days you have off are when there's nothing to do. Now, I didn't understand that, but I do now. I do now. I did not understand it then. And the assistant pastors don't go to board meetings, but for some reason they invited me to a board meeting. I had been there about a month, and they invited me to a board meeting. And I thought, well, probably want to give me a raise, give me like an award or something. I've really been working pretty hard. I mean, I've been there a million hours in just, 4 weeks. And as they started the board meeting, they got to the part where they say, any new business? And one of the men spoke up and said, yes, Bob does not want to be a pastor here any longer. I don't know where he got that. I was thrilled to be serving. I was so thrilled. I mean, there was nothing better in the world. And I looked at him really shocked. I mean, my eyes got that big. And the pastor looked over at me and he said, is that true? I said, well, no, I have no idea where he got that. I mean, that never came out of my mouth. And the man said, oh, yes, it did. And I said, I don't remember saying it ever. He said, I stood there and listened to you tell someone what time you came in and what time you left. As far as I'm concerned, you're complaining about your hours. We don't need you. You're not a servant. Because I said to someone said to me, what time do you come in? I said, oh, I don't know, 5:30. What time do you leave? Oh, usually around 9, night. To that man, that wasn't a servant's heart. In other words, if I got to tell you what time I come in and what time I leave, I'm not fit for this job. Boy, and I caught that lesson fast. From then on, anybody, any one of you could come up to me as an assistant pastor and say, what time did you get here? I'll go, I don't remember. Early. Sometime this morning. What time are you leaving? I'm leaving when I'm finished. What time will that be? Just, I don't know, just when I'm done. When's your birthday? Okay, I don't remember. I don't know, man. What are your gifts? I haven't got any. I'm just right here to serve God. I'm telling you what, it sounds funny to you, but I learned the hard way. Man, I was scared that they were going to fire me. And I loved this. God called me to do this, and I was afraid. And I learned, you just shut your mouth, and you just do something, and someone else will tell you what your gifts are. You be quiet, and you just serve, and someone else will tell you. Gosh, you have a real heart for this. And don't be telling people. I've got a real heart for this. If I'd have done that, they'd have fired me. They'd have called me another board meeting and say, you don't need to be here. We need a servant. You say, that's pretty harsh. Oh, I thought so too. But you know something? It taught me something I haven't really learned yet, but I began to get a grasp of what ministry is. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. You see, when God gives you the heart, and He has to give it to you, you won't earn it, and you will not develop it. He gives it to you. All of a sudden, you can't stop if the people need something. Paul couldn't. He had heard what was going on, and he said, I have to say something. I must say something. I'll say it on the phone. I can't let this go on. I must say something. I know it's going to cause hurt feelings. I know it's going to cause people to not like me anymore. I know it's going to drive people away that say they're my friends. But it's got to be said. And so he wrote it in a letter saying, I wrote it with tears so that I wouldn't have to come to you and deal with it face to face. Now, he wasn't afraid to deal with it. You have to understand the point. The point is, he didn't want that kind of heartache. I hear they're having troubles. Take care of those troubles. You know what I want people to say about North Country Chapel? I don't want them to say it's growing, because you can't tell what growth is. What is growth? Is it money? Is it a new facility? Is it numbers of people? I think growth is spiritual, and nobody really can look at it. So you could have thousands, you could have a million people at church and not be growing. And so what I want people out there to say about the ministry that God has allowed us to be part of is that it's a ministry of the Word of God. That the people know God's Word. That they know where it is, how to find it. And if the people have trouble, they don't come running to the pastor. They don't need to. They don't need that guy. They go straight to the Word of God, and they get alone in a room, and because the people at North Country are people of the Word of God. Sure, we need each other and we'll pray with you, but what we want of you is you go straight to the Word and get alone with God and say, Lord, I'm in here, I'm in this closet with you, and I'm going to open the Word, and I won't leave this closet till you tell me what to do. And we want also what to be said about this place is that they love each other. They love the Word of God and they love one another. And so, it doesn't matter who the pastor is. One can die, one can be fired, whatever can happen to him, run away, whatever happens. The ministry is of the Holy Spirit of God, and the ministry will continue on. And what you build is the kingdom of God, not a little kingdom for ourselves. And Paul says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So that you will know I love you, Paul says. I am willing to tell you these things. I am willing to speak out against what's wrong. I am willing to say, if you want to serve, serve. But if you're going to serve, don't do anything but serve. Because everything else is going to prove to the whole world that we're nothing but carnal babies. Remember 1 Corinthians? Well, I'm of this, I'm of that. This is my job, this is my job, this is my. And when the man said, Bob doesn't want to work here anymore, I couldn't imagine where he got that kind of thinking. And what it was is he got it directly from me. Paul says, I love you guys. I want you to know the love which I have more abundantly to you. I would like to see every one of you so strong in your word that you could go anywhere, anywhere. You can go sit under any ministry and never, ever be taken off or taken astray. So if you have to move to Podunk, Oklahoma, and you're looking for a church and you visit a church, you're not going to be taken astray. You know right where what your word says. You know how to use the word of God. You know how to deal with the word of God. You pray to God. You trust Him. And you will not be taken away. You won't go off into any false or strange doctrine. You will just walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in the light of the word of God. You'll know right where to step. You won't stumble. You won't fall. You won't catch yourself off with Jim Jones drinking pre-sweetened Kool-Aid. You'll just be fine all the time. That's what Paul wants for the church at Corinth. He loves them. And so he says, if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, or just partly, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now what is he talking about? After he says, I'm doing these things because I care about you. When you see Paul worked so hard that he was physically exhausted. Mentally, emotionally. He worked himself all too hard. You know who else did that? Jesus did that. Jesus worked himself so hard that even his own mother thought there was something wrong with him and came to get him to take him home because he is overdoing it. He's going to hurt himself. Remember? Paul did that. The men that worked with Paul also did that very thing. They worked themselves so much so. We're going to read about one of them soon. Later on. Who worked himself almost to death. He was near death. But Paul says, God had mercy on him and on me. The reason he was near death is because he was working so hard for the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And Paul says, I wrote these letters so that you would understand. This is how important you are to me, he says. Get strong in the Word of God. Deal with the issues that are in your own life. Deal with the issues that are around you. According to the Word of God. Now he begins to talk. Remember in the first letter that he talked about a man who was having sexual relationship with his father's wife, which probably, most commentaries say, was probably a stepmother. So he was having sexual relations with his mother, his stepmother. And Paul said, I can't believe you're allowing that kind of thing to go on. That person needs to be put out. Do you remember that part of 1 Corinthians? He said, you need to deal with this. We can't let this continue. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you allow that kind of sin to go on, it will permeate the whole crowd. I think I told you this, but I remember a pastor divorcing his wife and marrying another woman. Church of a little over 2,000 people. Divorced his wife, married another woman, but continued there as the pastor. It wasn't even 6 months. Divorce went rampant through that church. It just went through the church. The whole church was divorcing. Well, pastor did it. It must be all right. Church went from about 2,000 to, maybe 110 people. With total destruction of lives. What is Paul trying to communicate? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leave it there, and it will permeate in time. we all keep thinking that every one of us is an island. We sin alone, we live alone, and of course my sin is only going to hurt me, it's not going to hurt you, but that's not true. And I've used this illustration before, but it really works well here. Imagine we're all on a boat, on a ship, a large ship, and you go down to your bunk, and under your bunk you drill a hole, and water starts coming in. We all come to you and say, "What are you doing?" "I'm drilling a hole in my bunk. It's the part, that's where I store my stuff, and I'm drilling a hole under my bed. It's not going to bother you." Well, it is in the long run, isn't it? We're all going to sink because you drilled a hole under your bed. We are all going to go down. We're all in the same ship. That's what sin does. And that's what Paul tries to communicate. Take this man and put him out unless he's willing to repent. You know what it looks like happened since then? That man has repented. He really did belong to God and he repented. And Paul is saying, now look, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow, overmuch sorrow. He's repented, but they won't let him back into church. You ever seen that? He's sorry for what he did. He has stopped what he is doing. He's repented. We are all sinners saved by grace. None of us are any better than that. We certainly couldn't cast the first stone at him for doing what he's doing. And what Paul is saying is he has confessed to the Lord. He has repented. He's gotten out of that relationship. And he wants back in and they won't let him back in. And he's saying the guy's going to be overtaken too much sorrow. You don't know what this is going to cause. And now notice this. Wherefore I beg you that you would confirm your love toward him. Meaning this, he's repented. It's sincere. He's gotten out of that relationship and he's wanting back in and you won't let him back in. And he says, you need to watch out. That's a danger, and it's a danger today like it was then. He says, I beg you, confirm your love toward him. Meaning, you go to him and tell him, we want you to come back. A lot of times, you'll see people get themselves into a little bit of trouble and you don't see them at church for a while. You don't see them at church for a while and you try to communicate with them and they'll say, well, this happened and I was afraid you wouldn't take me back. We confirm our love toward them by going over there. Not waiting, but going over there. And seeing, how's it going? Well, you know, I've stopped all that, but I was afraid. How many times have you yourselves, I know we have people, you don't have to raise your hand, I know we have people who were afraid to go back to church. Well, I've been so bad, they probably wouldn't let me back in. Or they probably wouldn't let me, my kind, in there. And Paul says, no, no, no. You confirm your love to those kind of people. What you do is, you show your love by going. Now, there needs to be repentance. Yes, in this particular case, he needs to get out of that relationship and he needs to be living a different lifestyle than what he was living before. Well, he is, and they're sort of keeping him still on the outside. We have that tendency, and I'll show you why in a moment. For to this end, he says in verse 9, also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. He said, now before, I told you, you need to put that guy out because he's refusing to stop this. Well, they did. They actually did that. They were obedient. They put him out. Now he says, I want to see if you'll be obedient in all things. Now, will you take him back now that he has repented and gotten out of that relationship? Now, let's see if you're really willing to do what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, bring them back in. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. In other words, if you're willing to forgive him, he's repented, you're willing to take him back, of course, we're both willing to take him back. To whom I forgive it, or forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, let me just put that in American. Paul's saying, I've forgiven him, he's repented, I'm not holding anything against him. I've been forgiven of God, I'm not going to hold anything against him. Sometimes we have a tendency, someone will do something and everybody goes, that's bad. And then when they try to come back to church, oh, they sit there, but it's like nobody wants to talk to them, nobody really wants them around. Oh, that isn't that guy that did this? Isn't that girl that used to hang out over here? And so they end up sitting sort of by themselves. Oh, people might say hello, but that's it. They stay away from them. Instead of taking them on back in and saying, oh, man, I'm forgiven, you're forgiven. We're in the same boat. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. In Jesus Christ, of course. Lest, or unless, Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You hear that? He's showing them that that's a trick, one of Satan's tricks. He says, we're not, we can see right through this Satan guy. We see what he's doing. See, one of the problems is the church won't discipline. In this particular instance, this man. The church wouldn't put him out. Paul had to write and say, what are you doing? If he refuses to stop this, you need to put him out of your fellowship. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And see, the church doesn't want to do that. Satan says, no, we don't want to judge him. We want to be nice to him. No, we want to do exactly what God says in this particular instance. And Paul says that. He says, we're seeing right through what the devil's trying to do. He's not fooling us. One of the things is our tendency is to not deal with it. Hey, so-and-so is out robbing banks. A lot of times, by the way, and people are cool, because what they want is for the pastor to go talk to him. So-and-so has been robbing banks for years now, and would you go talk to him? Well, have you said anything to him? Like, stop robbing banks? Well, no, I was kind of embarrassed, and I didn't want to start an argument. But you want me to? Well, we pay you for that. Well, yeah, but people are funny. Hey, so-and-so and so-and-so are living together. Well, we don't think they should be doing that. That's just not what God would be wanting. So, Pastor, would you go talk to him? Well, have you mentioned... No, I work with him, and I don't want to spoil our friendship. So you want me to spoil my friendship with him? Remember what Paul said? Paul said, I love you guys, and it's not the biggest thrill of my life to come to you and rebuke you for everything. Let's take care of this and get it over with so that when we come together, we have to rebuke one another. We can sit and love one another and encourage each other in the Word. We all need to be dealing with it. So a trick of Satan, and we can see right through it, is don't deal with it. Just leave it alone. If you close your eyes, they can't see you, right? Just leave it alone, it'll go away. But what's the opposite end of this trick that we can see through Satan, the device of Satan? Easy. Once you do what God says and you put them away, no matter how much repentance there is, you won't take them back. That's another trick of the devil. See, God forgives. I've heard him called, and maybe you have too, when people are referring to God, I've heard them call God the God of a second chance. Have you heard that? I disagree with that because I think that's too limiting, don't you? If he only gave me two chances, you know where I'd be? But I do, I think we ought to be calling him the God of another chance. Not just a second, because I'd be out. You would too. But he's a God of another chance. He gives me another chance, and he'll give me another chance. And he gives me a chance, another chance, all the time. Not just a second chance, but a third, a fourth, a fifth. It goes on and on and on. And Father, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The law specifically stated you could forgive them three. The Pharisees had that in writing. Three times. So when Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Peter thought he was really being big-hearted because everybody knows the law is written three. How many times should I forgive him? Then we're followers of yours. Should I forgive him seven times? Now that's a big number. Seven. I'm sure that probably has some kind of moral significance to somebody somewhere, the number seven. And he thought he was really being big-hearted. And Jesus said, Peter, I don't say to you seven. I say 70 times seven. Boy, wouldn't you feel a little dumb? I was giving them, that's it, man. I was just giving it to them. Seven! No, 490. Now, I don't know who has this kind of time. But someone sat and figured out how many times a day that is. You know, you divide how many minutes there are in a day, and 490 times. And somebody just sat and did that. You know, that's a lot of times every day for the exact same thing. My brother sinned against me. Should I forgive him 7 times? No, 70 times 7. In other words, your brother says, you're ugly. And he goes, oh, you know, I shouldn't have said that. You know, that's okay. It's all right. I forgive you that time. But you are ugly. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. I just shouldn't say that. It just came out. I'm sorry. It's okay. 5 minutes later, well, he's ugly. I'm sorry, I don't know why. I can't get that out of my head. I can't quit saying it. 490 times. And in the meantime, now he's not gone from calling you ugly to talking about how your clothes don't look that good. So now you're working on your 490 on your ugliness, and you're working on your 490 on your clothes, and this could really get complicated, couldn't it? The principle wasn't the number, and that's why I think Christians aren't grasping. It's not 490, and that's the number. Jesus was giving me a principle to live by. I always want a rule. You give me a rule, I'll break it. But I always want that rule. Lord, tell me how many times to do that. No, I just want you to do it. Well, then tell me how much of this. No, you just do it. Well, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. What's the principle? Give freely, love, serve. Learn to be the servant of all. And you're not a servant if you tell people that you are. Just like, you know, I'm not good with people because I tell people I'm good with people. In other words, you don't talk about these things, you do them. If you have a need to talk about them, as my board told me years and years ago, then you don't belong in ministry. If you have a need to tell people what you do, you don't belong here. Because you want somebody to know what you're doing. Take heed that you don't do these good works before men. And see, my argument would have been, I wasn't complaining. I would just, as soon as it came out of your mouth, you're condemned. You can't now, and all of you know that too, right? As soon as you say something, there is just no way to prove why you said it, what was the motive behind it, what on earth possessed you to even make the noise to do it. You can say, oh, well, no, you took it wrong. No, it was said, it's finished. The best thing to do is don't say anything. If you don't say anything, you don't have to explain what you meant by that. True? It's when you say something, or when I say something, now we're committed to it, and Jesus says we will answer for every idle word we speak. That's what he's talking about. Simply, just let your yes be yes, your no be no, and then he goes on through that. But see, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know what Satan's trying to do. Furthermore, he says this, when I came to Troas, by the way, right across the water over there in Greece, right across the water, close to Corinth. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Taking my leave of them, I went from there to Macedonia. In other words, yes, I was close to you at one time, but I didn't come over then because I really needed to find Titus. I was concerned about him, and so I headed the other way. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. We have a spiritual victory. He causes us to triumph. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. The things that you will do in Jesus Christ will be effective. The things that you do in obedience to the Word of God, in submission to the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give you victory in those. God Himself in Jesus Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He says this. You know, when you go around the world, and your world may be this area, or maybe you travel further in your world, maybe you go here, there, around. But in your world, wherever you go, maybe it only happens to be your neighborhood most of your week. When you go around your world, you really are a savor, a perfume in heaven of life unto life. Because what you are is a Christian carrying the grace gospel message to everyone else. And that is to those who receive it, the smell, it's a beautiful smell. It's a sweet smelling incense or a perfume, if you will, unto God. But you see, when you walk around and you preach the gospel or you share Jesus and people reject it, that smell smells different to them. It's not a sweet smelling savor, but what it is, it smells like death. Now maybe you understand a little bit better spiritual things, why people are so turned off by you sometimes. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Oh man, you people make me sick. Wait a minute. What are you people? You've never met me. I'm a fun guy. How can we make you sick? What do you mean, you people? Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You say, I want to tell you about my Savior. Hey man, don't shove that stuff down my throat. I just said I want to tell you. Shove what? Or sometimes you'll say, you know, God's Word says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Hey, don't preach to me. I just quoted a scripture. What preach? It smells to them. You know something? It's a blessing to preach the Word of God. It's a calling and it's a blessing. But there's a burden that goes with it, because if there's someone here now who is not saved and they reject it, it hardens them that much more. And every time you hear it and you do not give your life to God, it hardens you that much more. So my problem is I become a part of your hardening process. Isn't that weird? To be a preacher of the gospel and still have the responsibility of being a part of the hardening process in your heart. By preaching the word to you, you reject it and you become harder and harder and harder until you leave without Jesus Christ. You leave the earth without Jesus Christ, and there is no hope at that point. But it's a sweet-smelling savor to those who accept. It's good news to those who accept Jesus Christ. It's just really, I've had people call it, they call it gloom and doom. It's just negative, bad gloom and doom. I don't want to hear this stuff about the great tribulation coming, about this Antichrist. I don't want to hear about the mark. I don't want to hear that stuff. It just bothers me. It's all, it's negative, it depresses me, it's gloom and doom. And I remember saying to one of the bosses I had one time, he said, because I was talking to people about Jesus, he said, are you preaching that gloom and doom? And I just said, of course, happened to be that almost all the employees were in the room at the time. And I just said out loud, to those who go to heaven, it's good news. It's only to those who are headed for destruction that it's gloom and doom. Where does that put you? And you know what else is kind of funny? This is not fair. Because all I have to do, and this is the truth, all I have to do is tell people what I do for a living. That's all I have to do. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Okay. They just go ahead, save me. Okay. Go ahead. I know you're going to talk about God or, you know, love, or you're probably going to ask for money, but go ahead. Now you guys, you have to find an approach, don't you? I'd like to share with that girl. I don't know, you know. I just tell them what I do. And they just say, he's going to preach. You might as well just let him go. So in that respect, I do have it pretty easy. I don't have to worry about an approach. How can I share Jesus with this person? Now, I used to do it a different way, but my wife and I decided it was too tricky. I'd invite all kinds of people to church. Say, man, you ought to. We go to this church, Calvary Chapel in Southern Arizona, Calvary Chapel of Sierra Vista. You ought to go. Man, it's neat. The praise is neat. We just have a good time. We study the word. They go, man, you really sound like you're excited about it. I like it. I'm close. I mean, I admit to you, I'm close to the pastor. And then sometimes people would come and they go, that guy is the pastor, isn't that? So I kind of, I'm in a position to where he says this, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The question is, who is able to do this kind of thing? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Bob,
Bill, who is sufficient? None of us. None of us are sufficient unto this. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. When you go out to be the savor of life unto life and you share and someone comes to the Lord, you don't take credit for that. You're thrilled and it's neat to be a part of that and God will bless you for it. But remember, there are none of us sufficient for that. It's God who has done the work. None of us are sufficient for that. For we are not as many, he says, which corrupt the Word of God. We are not as many that corrupt the Word of God. Many corrupt the Word of God. Now, the King James uses the word corrupt. If we were going to use the word today in our language, we wouldn't say corrupt, we would say peddle. Isn't that weird? Some people peddle the Word of God. They sell it for money. They make lots of money using the Word of God. Now, you and I are so familiar with it. We see ministries, multi-million dollar ministries, $80-90 million a year. We see television ministries that they're always asking for money, yet when you check their books, they are dealing with millions now toward billions of dollars. That's a lot of money. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We do not sell the Word of God. Is that a lawnmower? Why not? It's not raining. We don't sell the Word of God. You know, we have a tape ministry. We try to make our tapes free. We just do the very best that we can. We ask for a donation for them. And if you can give the donation, that's because God has allowed you to have that. If you can't, that's because God, for some reason, didn't have the $2 in your pocket or whatever. But either way, we want you to have the tapes. We don't sell the Word of God. We don't peddle that for a living. We want the Word of God to go forth so that others, and let's face it, you can't get everybody in here. Well, why not take the Word to them? That's why we do these tapes. We don't want to sell the Word of God. We don't ever want to peddle the Word of God in any way at all. And Paul says that there are many that are doing it, even in those days, just as there are today. He just took a simple little chapter, and we'll close with this, to tell you, I didn't show up because I love you, and I don't want to fight with you. Please take care of all these problems. Take care of these things so that when I come, we can have joy together. And then he goes on to remind us, be careful how you treat one another. Love one another. Stay in the Word of God. And when someone repents, accept them back all the way. It doesn't matter who they are or what they have done, because every one of us has been forgiven an amazing debt. Every one of us. Are they coming here? It's probably for me. Furthermore, he says, I came close to you, but I didn't make it for specific reasons. Pray about the things that you see in the Word of God. We're going to close now. But you pray about these things. As we praise just a short time together, pray about these things. Give your heart completely to the Lord. If you haven't been in the Word of God, which I know sometimes it seems difficult to do, get into reading your Bible. Get into the Word of God. Not hours and hours. That's not the key. It's not some magical book like the more hours you spend, the better you look or something. No, get into the Word of God and remain there by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't worship this book. You can take this book away from me and I can get another one. What we do is we worship God Almighty and we read the Word of God, and there's wisdom there. And there's growth there. There's understanding there. By the way, there's length of days here. And you notice today all kinds of doctors and et cetera are trying to tell us how to last longer, aren't they? You know, be careful crossing streets, don't eat sweets, do one of these, exercise regularly, break dance, do all these different kinds of dances because they're healthy now, right? You've seen that too, right? I can't pronounce them because they're Spanish things or Latin things and they're big words. And nobody yet has come out and said, oh, you want long life? Oh, you want to be healthy? Oh, you want to remain strong? For length of days and for strength, the Word of God. Now, who thinks of that? Spiritual exercise profits much. stay in the Word of God. Stay in there until He comes to get you. When will that be? Well, it might come to get us all at once, or He might take us one or two at a time. Whichever way it works out for me and you, you and I, us, we, stay in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Don't say, well, the Bible somewhere says something about a chicken. No. Know where it says it. If someone talks to you about hope, show them in the Bible where it talks about hope. If someone says, well, how do you know you can go to heaven? Show them in the Bible. There are many places. Well, you know it shows that you can have eternal life and go to heaven. If someone wants to talk about health and about the things to do with the body, show them in God's Word where you can find those issues. If someone wants to talk about the law, the Ten Commandments, where do we find them? It's amazing how you talk to people and you say, well, just tell me where the Ten Commandments are. And they don't know. Well, they're in the Bible. Where? Well, the Old Testament. Okay, good. Now we got 39 books to choose from. Pick one. Where are they? Is it important to know? Well, it really is. If you want to begin to deal with someone on a more heart-to-heart basis, we need to show them. You know, the Bible tells you, here, I'll just let you find some of these. The Bible tells you God knows every thought He thinks about you, and He knows the end. I have an expected end. I have a plan for you. That's in Jeremiah. He tells us that. And He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts for good, not for evil. Do you really want to know? You think, man, God, does He ever think about me at all? He says, yes, I think about you all the time, and I know what I'm thinking, and those thoughts are good thoughts. Yeah, but I'm a jerk. I know. And Jesus died for you, and I'm thinking good thoughts. I got a plan for you if you'll just follow me. God holds His Word above His name. He honors His Word above His name. That's how important His Word is to Him. He told us what to do. He told us how to do it. If we run into trouble, He tells us where to go and how to handle it. It's all right here. So that you won't need me. You won't need anybody. Your pastor and your counselor will be God, the Holy Spirit. And then we get together and we study and we grow. And the whole world changes because you simply trusted God. Let's pray.